Congregation, shall we open the Word of God and read thereof? Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. And we start to read at verse 14. And we read through to the end, verse 25. And these words are also the text for the sermon this morning. Exodus 7, the verses 14 through 25. And there we read God's word. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink, against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with a rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loath to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river so far. Beloved congregation, last time we saw how Moses gave a very strong sign, a very telling sign to Pharaoh. Moses' rod was changed into a fiery serpent. And when the magicians of Pharaoh also appeared to be able to do the same, then the fiery serpent of Moses devoured all those other serpents. It was a clear victory. But we don't read any response from Pharaoh. And also in the portion of Scripture we're looking at now, we don't see a reaction. We don't hear that he says anything. Probably he looked at it and despised it all here also. He will just leave and go back home after this judgment. He shrugged his shoulders. And also after that sign of the staff into a serpent, there's no reaction. Probably he shrugged his shoulders. He couldn't care if they ate his serpents. My magicians can still do the same, and you can go now. It's the end of the session. But the God of Israel was not yet done with Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh thinks he can just shake off these warnings. But now something is going to change. Pharaoh has been warned several times. Now there are no more warnings. Now disasters will happen. National disasters. Now God will come with judgments. And estimates have been made that would have been a total of around 6 months, maybe 8 months, in which these 10 plagues took place, leading into the month of April, when it was the time of the Passover, when the firstborn were killed. But now the Lord is going to unleash these 10 judgments. And someone has compared them to 10 fingers being holding on to something. That's Pharaoh wants to hold on to the people of Israel. Of every plague, one finger is set loose until after 10 plagues, he has to let go. And last time we saw what these 10 plagues were, the water changed into blood, land covered with frogs, dust changed into lice, swarms of insects upon Egypt, pest among the cattle of Egypt, painful boils upon man and beast, hail and fire upon the land of Egypt, destroying the crops and the cattle, and then locusts filling the land, devouring every plant. And number 9 is deep darkness for 3 days. And number 10, the killing of the firstborn, male of man and beast. And so these plagues are judgments of God. But there's something special happening here. Something that at first glance we may not recognize or realize, because all these plagues happen in a culture 3,500 years ago and remote from us. We don't know really, you and I, how the Egyptians lived. But it's good to know something of the background of the archaeology and of the history of those ancient Egyptians, because these plagues were not random plagues. What's happening is here that there is a war going on between the God of the Hebrews and the gods of the Egyptians. And we see that these plagues are actually unleashed, not just to hurt the land, but to especially show the Egyptians that their gods are futile. It's a struggle, not even a struggle. It's an unleashing of judgments upon the gods of Egypt. And that's what the Lord Himself testifies with so many words in Exodus 12, verse 12, where the Lord says, "Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." And Numbers 33, verse 4, "For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them, upon their gods also the Lord executed judgment." Because it's noteworthy to see that these plagues are against the Egyptian deities. The Egyptians, they worship many gods. They worship matters and things like the river and like the sun. But they also worship many animals. And the Lord is now showing the Egyptian that these gods are nothing for him. So for instance, the first plague was against the river Nile. Well, the god of the Nile was called Hapi. And the Egyptians, they worshipped certain fish from the river of the Nile. And they worshipped the Nile. And also they worshipped the sun. They called it Ra. And then we think of how the Lord darkened the sun for 3 days. Also the Egyptians, they worship cows and bulls. And see how the hail and the pestilence destroyed the cattle. And then the Lord sent swarms of insects upon them. There were certain insects the Egyptians worshipped, certain beetles they worshipped. They worshipped also the sky and the goddess of the weather. And think how the Lord caused such terrible weather of hail and lightning and fire to come down from heaven. They also had a goddess of pestilence. Well, the Lord caused a terrible pest disease to break out among the cattle. So much for their worship of the goddess of pestilence. They worshipped even the personification of the air. Then Aaron has to throw dust into the air and it becomes lice. And repeatedly the Egyptians have to realize that they are futile against the God of the Hebrews. That they cannot deliver themselves from the God of the Hebrews. And Israel must see that the Lord God only is God. He alone, the Lord God, is displaying to His people in a tremendous way how He is God, He alone, and telling them they should worship Him alone. That it's futile to worship idols, for they are nothing. And repeatedly through the Old Testament, the prophets will refer back to how the Lord initiated His people into His service by showing them that the few idols are futile and that He alone is God. And also these plagues are to cause Pharaoh to break. And he will finally break. And so we find here much instruction for us in these verses. And as we meditate now on the first plague, we see water changed into blood. And this miracle shows us three things. It shows us God's proclamation, God's judgment, and God's grace. So water is changed into blood. This miracle shows us God's proclamation, God's judgment, God's grace. So the Lord now commands Moses and Aaron to go to the river Nile. And there they have to wait because Pharaoh will come to the Nile, to the banks of that river. And what will he do there? No, he's not going to take a bath. Probably. Maybe. We don't know exactly what the rituals were that the Egyptians did, but he's not going there for a walk. He's not going there for relaxation. He's going there for worship. That's why he has his magicians with him. And his servants are with him. He's not going there for leisure, but to worship. And however those rituals were that involved washing or not, that's not pertinent to the issue. He's going to worship the God of the Nile. Because the Egyptians, they loved the Nile. They depended on the Nile. They paid homage to the Nile. The Nile was their lifeline. Several months a year, the Nile, you know that, would overflow its banks and would leave then a rich, fertile sediment on the soil. The land of Egypt as such is not very fertile, but around the river Nile, there you could have rich crops, rich vegetables. It was very lush there. And it's because of the Nile. And then the Egyptians had all kinds of little channels and ponds, and they would keep some of that water before it would go back. They would retain it there, use it for irrigation. And they could fish in the Nile. So they lived off the Nile. Actually, Egypt would not be Egypt without the Nile. And so they worshipped it. And now the Lord sends His servants, Moses and Aaron, to meet Pharaoh at the river Nile. Verse 15, "Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come." And then it's noteworthy that the Lord specifically says to Moses to take his rod along. The rod which was turned to a serpent, shalt thou take in thine hand. And that rod was a signal of might, was a sign of the power of the God of the Hebrews. And Moses' rod should instill fear into Pharaoh's heart. And then as Pharaoh comes there with his royal procession, and he sees Moses and Aaron stand there at the shore of the river Nile, then Moses and Aaron have to speak to Pharaoh. They have to announce God is going to proclaim what he's going to do, so that Pharaoh would not think it's some coincidence or something temporal that just happened when this first plague will be unleashed. So we read in the verses 16 through 18 that Moses says to Pharaoh, "The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. And thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river." And we see here how God proclaims in his sovereign power what's going to happen. Moses could not at their own will go to Pharaoh. It's not that Moses and Aaron invented this. It's not that they took the initiative. They could do nothing without the Lord. They were fully dependent upon the word of the Lord. And they couldn't lead the people out of Egypt. The Lord would have to do that. And Moses and Aaron, they simply had to obey the Lord at his word. And so Moses and Aaron are here examples for all God's servants, for all those who are called to proclaim the word of God. The Lord sends his servants where he wishes them to be. And he sends his servants when he wants them to be, wherever it may be. It's his guidance, it's his word, it's his divine eternal plan that is being unfolded. And he is in control of his servants, and he lays his words upon the lips of his servants and can make them bold as lions to speak as they should, and yet meek as doves at the same time. But his servants have to obey the word of God. And that's the calling of those who are to preach the word of God and those who are to speak the word of God, of all office bearers. And so they must speak all that the Lord tells them to speak. And so the offer of grace must be proclaimed, the offer of his love. Now, that's something that people generally appreciate, and that's pleasant to hear. But the word of God is also proclaiming judgments upon the impenitent and showing people the great danger they are in if they remain unconverted and if their hearts are not tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they are not incorporated in Christ, then they are in grave danger. Then if they live on like that, they will surely perish. And so the preachers of the word of God have also to proclaim God's judgments and God's punishments. And people may not appreciate to hear this. Sometimes people even get angry, and that can cost those who bring the word of God their ease, can cost them money, can cost them freedom, can even cost them their life. But the servants of the Lord, they have to speak, "Thus saith the Lord." All office bearers have that duty to fear no man, but to fear God alone, and to speak the word, "Thus saith the Lord," whether they be mocked or whether they be honored. And imagine what it must have meant for Moses and Aaron, two Hebrew men, standing there in the plain clothes. And there comes all the royal procession with all their beautiful clothes and their dignity and their honor. And there they stand before Pharaoh looking up to him. He's sitting in his chariot, we can presume. And then proclaim to him the judgments of the Lord, humanly speaking. It can be dangerous. Pharaoh can have them executed on the spot. But Moses and Aaron did not count their lives so important. They wished to obey the Lord at his word. And they were faithful to the God-given message. These two faithful servants of the Lord of the Old Testament. They were not imprisoned. It could have happened. But it was not the will of the Lord that it would happen. But there was another servant in the Old Testament who was imprisoned, or there were many who were killed, their blood was shed. But we think of one man, Micaiah, who was in prison in 1 Kings 22 because of his faithful testimony against Ahab. And the Lord deemed it fit that Micaiah would be in prison. God wanted him to be in prison. God did not want Elijah, who lived at the same time, to be in prison. So the Lord hid Elijah. Elijah had a task to do, a difficult task. But the Lord kept him. The Lord leads all things. Nothing can happen outside the will of God. There's a great comfort for those who live in countries of difficulties and persecutions. There it's vividly experienced that the Lord is in control of all things. And if he wants me to be in prison, I will be there. And he will sustain me. I've heard people say that to me. They live by the sovereignty of God, knowing He is in control and nothing can happen outside of His will, and nothing can happen outside of God's will also to us. What a comfort that is for God's people, that the one who gave His Son for them, who proved His love to them, who will always be faithful to them regardless of their circumstances, that He will undertake for them. The Lord wanted Micaiah to be in prison. And maybe it was also for this reason that when Jehoshaphat and Ahab are deliberating about that war in Ramoth-Gilead, and when the 400 false prophets are saying the Lord will deliver you, and Jehoshaphat doesn't trust it and said, is he another prophet? And then Micaiah has to come forward. Ahab says, he always speaks evil of me, and then the warden of the prison says to him, you know, you should speak good. But Micaiah says, I will speak what the Lord tells me to do. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. In 1 Kings 22, verse 14. And he spoke exactly what the Lord told him. And he is a testimony of God's power and mercy and faith given to him. And then he went back to prison. But Micaiah's testimony is heard to this present day. There was no wavering. He didn't say, well, maybe I should be a bit less harsh. Maybe I should be very careful. Maybe I should say, well, maybe, sire, it would not be good for you to go there. No, he said, this is going to happen. And we think of that other servant of the Lord who also dared to speak up against a king. And he had to. The Lord told Herod, told John the Baptist to say to Herod that you're not allowed to have the wife of your brother. You are committing adultery. And the result was that John was put in prison. And later on, John was even put to death. But he was faithful to the testimony of God. Like so many other countless servants of the Lord who have been faithful even unto death, whose names are all carefully recorded in the book of life, and whose names will one day be read off in that glorious day for His church when the Lord Jesus returns. God's servants are called to be faithful, always faithful, under all circumstances, in good report and in bad report, in season, out of season, faithful, when people like it or if people do not like it, even if they resist the preaching, even if they leave church. God's grace and mercy and love and God's justice and judgment must all be set forth. It's the calling of God's servants to warn for God's displeasure and for the withdrawing of God's presence and to warn against the grieving of God's Spirit so that a coldness would enter in. How blessed to hear the proclamation of the Word of God. The faithful proclamation of law and gospel, of judgment and grace, so that we would be warned to flee from wrath to come, that we will be encouraged to flee to this Savior who is willing to give life and abundance and mercy and forgiveness. That's the aim of this all, that we would live and not die. That's why the Lord warns. That's why the Lord invites. If you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no covering. You need to be in Christ Jesus. Then only can you be saved. Well, the Lord God had His word proclaimed to Pharaoh. But we also see then God's judgment. Because then the Lord commanded Moses to tell Aaron to lift up his rod over the river Nile. And then we read in the verses 20 and 21, and Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that was in the river died. And the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. For the very eyes of Pharaoh and all his priests and servants, they see how Aaron lifts up Moses' rod above the Nile, and he smote the waters of the whole land of Egypt. And they saw it happening, that their beloved Nile, the Nile they worshipped, their God, it turned into red, thick blood. And it was real blood. The Scripture says it was blood. Why should we not believe that? The Lord does it. The Lord does miracles. He speaks and it is there. He proclaims it will surely happen. And the fish died. Started to float on the surface. Imagine the many fish in the Nile must have been covered with dead, rotting fish. And the stench was awful. Their beautiful Nile, all thick blood. Egypt was dependent upon the Nile. And now there's no Nile. The Nile is dead. That means no water, no fish, no crops, no life. It's death. Death is proclaimed. The judgment of death is starting to unfold against Egypt. And the river of life becomes a river of death. It was a national disaster. Because it was not only the river Nile, it was also all their ponds and all their streams and all the waters they kept in their homes in stone barrels and in wooden barrels. It all became blood. It all stank. They had to throw it all out. Blood means death. This first plague was a prophecy of death. If they would persist in persecuting the people of God, it predicted their ruin. Just as in the book of Revelation, this matter comes back again. In Revelation 16, 3-6, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. The persecutors of God's church cannot do this unpunished. When they kill God's children in various countries in this world now today, they think they can do it unpunished. But God's judgments are just. And when the dictators of North Korea think they can do what they are doing to God's people, their doom is certain unless there is repentance. The same river where the Egyptians have now cast the baby boys of the Israelites, that now becomes a river of death. It was a river of death for the Israelites, but now it became a river of death for the Egyptians. And those Egyptians, they were thirsty for the blood of the Israelites. Well, now they can drink blood from their own river that they worship. God's judgments are just. And Pharaoh, what does he do? Again, we don't read what he says. He summoned his magicians. And they did the same. In verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. So they also changed water into blood. But there's something suspicious here. Because it says there, by their enchantments. And that looks like the lying wonders of the devil. The lying deceit of the devil. From 2 Thessalonians 2:11, that God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. The devil deludes his followers to keep them from salvation. He blinds them and he doesn't show them any kindness whatsoever, but he keeps them from doing kindness to themselves by repenting to the living God and finding life. So the devil deceives and keeps his followers from life. A Pharaoh believes that his magicians are just as strong as the God of the Hebrews. They can do it too. But you don't read what he says. You read that he goes home. He ignores Moses and Aaron. How foolish of Pharaoh. You see, if these magicians were able to change that blood back into water, well, then there could have been, humanly speaking, a reason that Pharaoh could have shrugged his shoulders and would have gone back to his royal palace. But you see, in verse 22 and 23, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and neither did he set his heart to this also. You know, it's so dangerous to harden your heart. It's dangerous. People can be in church under the Word of God and that they harden their hearts. Pharaoh was under the Word of God. He never went to church, but he was under the Word of God. Moses and Aaron preached to him. And what was his response? He hardened his heart. He said, tomorrow there's another day. It's a dangerous thing. If someone is here this morning and he is hardening his heart, he is inwardly criticizing and resisting the Lord God and his dealings and doesn't want any part of it really. And he's also ignoring it, shrugging off some impressions. That happens especially where you're under the Word. That's where it happens. And Pharaoh said, I don't know God and I don't want to know Him either. And if you are hardening your heart, and not willing to live up to the facts of God's Word, and not willing to bow for the Almighty, Sovereign God who has your life in His hands, then it's dangerous for you to harden yourself when you don't care about God's honor and you don't care about His will in your life. If you live on like this, you will be broken. Yes, you will be broken sooner or later, unless your heart is broken by the Word of God now. And you repent and say, Lord, I have sinned against Thee. Because His judgments will come. And suddenly, things can change in your life. In no time, things can change. Look at the Egyptians. They loved the River Nile. It gave them life and water and crops and all kinds of delicious vegetables. They had a good life thanks to the Nile. And suddenly, it was all gone. All their joy died. There was a great calamity in the land of Egypt. The Lord of God comes with His judgments in a moment. Blessings you have today can be curses tomorrow. That which was a comfort for you today can be a curse tomorrow. God can remove our health. The things you depend upon, your wealth, your possessions, your income, your health, we can trust in it and suddenly it can be gone. Loved ones can be removed. And then what do you have left? Do we know Him who is the source of all life, the source of all happiness and love and joy? Do we have a refuge in God? Is God our trust? Is the Lord God our hope? Otherwise, it can be that you suddenly can lose everything you have. And therefore, we need one thing, that is to know God and to love Him. Then you are safe in the Lord Jesus, in the way of repentance to Him, turning to Him, and seeing His offer of His mercy and His love, His unspeakable gift, and bowing before Him. Or if you're hardening your heart, remember you cannot escape the wrath of God. He's far too strong for you. Don't resist Him. Confess your sins. Bow for Him. That's the only way for salvation, for life. We think of Psalm 95, verse 8, harden not your heart. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. Humble yourself. Why not give up your weapons of resistance and rebellion? Why not lay down before the Lord and say, Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Maybe things went different in your life than you expected. But is that a reason to revolt against the Lord God? Maybe you are less blessed outwardly than others. That's possible. But is that a reason to revolt against the Lord? Is that a reason to have a grudge in your heart? What do you deserve? There are countless people who never hear the gospel invitation. And God has chosen you to be under the proclamation of His Word. And God has blessed you with many countless blessings. If your eyes would only be open to see them. And then humble yourself before God, saying, Lord, I am not worthy of receiving the least of these blessings. And ask Him then to take control of your life, to break your hard heart that gives you so much pain, and to remove your unwillingness, and to make you very willing to listen to Him. He is God. Honor Him. Bow before Him. But we also see here God's grace, because God has proclaimed judgments, and God has poured out His judgments. But there's still more to be said. This passage is not only judgment. In this passage we also see grace. God's grace. Because this is not the final judgment. This is still a restricted judgment. The Lord shows us here that He is still long-suffering. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this judgment was an implicit call to the Egyptians to repent, to give up, no longer to resist the Lord. For the Lord shows here grace. In the midst of these judgments, the Lord remembers mercy. And we see that in various ways. First, this miracle of changing water into blood happened only once. It didn't continue. Only once. And all that water remained blood for 7 days. So the people knew it was real. It was not just something temporary, not something that would just go away on its own. There was no delusion here. But the Lord did not repeat this curse. And that's why the Egyptians could dig holes close to the river Nile and there would be water. Now that water was not changed into blood. It wasn't that when they saw water coming up that all of a sudden it became blood. No, the miracle happened only once. And that's God's grace, so that as poor Egyptians could still drink, the Lord showed mercy. They could find yet drinking water. Verse 24, and all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink. That's mercy, isn't it? Is it not? But also, secondly, we see mercy in the fact that there was a time limit to it. Only 7 days. And 7 days were fulfilled, verse 25, and after that the Lord had smitten the river. So here also we see God's grace. The Lord brought an end to this judgment. And after 7 days there was no repentance. We don't read of any repentance, no remorse, no request of Pharaoh to Moses to pray for him. That will come later on. But now, nothing. But still, after 7 days, the Lord caused all that blood to be washed out into the Mediterranean. And new fresh water came there with new fish. And the Egyptians could again drink of the water of the Nile. But they did know that this can happen again if the God of Hebrews wants it to happen. Because it's not our mighty Nile that we worship that's in control, but it's the God of the Hebrews. He is God, but He remembers mercy in the midst of these judgments. But there's also another way in which the Lord God shows His mercy. And then we have to look at the broader revelation of God's Word, because really, congregation, we have deserved His judgments. There is none who doeth good, no, not one. We're all liable to God's judgments. We're all liable that the water of our life will be changed into blood and that death would come. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve anything more. And Moses indeed changed that water into blood. And there was a judgment. But then we also read in the Bible of another change. And that didn't come with Moses, that came with the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus also changed water. And boys and girls, you know what I mean. What did the Lord Jesus do with those pots of water at the wedding feast of Cana? He changed the water into wine. That was a different change. There was no wine at that wedding feast where Jesus and His disciples were invited to be. And then the Lord Jesus changed the water into wine. And it says then in John 2 verse 11, this beginning of the miracle of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory. It was a sign of His glory. It was the sign of grace that He would initiate. It was the sign that God delights in mercy. And that wine the Lord Jesus gave was so good that the master of ceremonies goes to the bridegroom and says, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. But the bridegroom didn't know where the wine came from, and the master of ceremonies didn't, but it was by Jesus. Because Jesus turns the water not into blood, but into wine. That means the Lord Jesus shows forth grace and mercy, wine that's a symbol of happiness and of joy and of life and abundance. Because the Lord Jesus came into this world not to condemn the world, but to save lost sinners. He would save His people from their sins. And so the Lord Jesus gives life and the Lord Jesus gives abundance. And compare that to what happened in Egypt then. How that Nile water was changed into blood. That speaks of judgment. That speaks of death. That's what we deserve. Death and judgment should be meted out for us. Moses proclaims God's judgment. Moses gave the law, and the law convicts us that we are guilty. But mercy and life and salvation came through the Lord Jesus. He changes the water into wine. And therefore you and I are called to hear Him. For He gives life. He gives mercy. He takes the sins of His people and lays these sins and that rebellion and these iniquities upon Himself. And He carried that awful burden. And He brought it away to a place called Calvary. And there Jesus died. And there He paid the price for all these sins so that sinners can be set free from the tyranny of the devil. Instead of changing water into blood, Jesus shed His own blood. And for Him, in His own experience, in His own life, in His own soul, for Him it became very true that the Lord God changed the water into blood. And He saw death all around Him. And He had to wade the terrors of death. And He had to experience that heaven was shut for Him. And He suffered in desolation. He was alone. He was cast out of the precious communion with His God. He had to go into His Nile, into rivers of blood, and there He laid down His life. All the billows of God's wrath went over Him, and there He earned the grace that poor loathsome sinners who deserve death and judgment, that they may be delivered from their sinful existence, and they experience in their lives how the water is for them changed into wine. How the Lord entered their life and gave them abundance and mercy and salvation. They had not earned that. They had not qualified for that by meeting certain conditions. No, it was the Lord God who entered their life and showed them sovereignly His love, showing them what they deserved, but revealing what He would give to them instead of judgments. Mercy, instead of blood, wine. He forgives, and He still forgives the sins of penitent sinners who cannot go on anymore. They fall down before Him and confess Him they are not worthy to be looked upon in grace. And they say, Lord, I'm not better than these Egyptians. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Such people, they will experience the miracle to find out that God is gracious and merciful and full of loving kindness and long suffering. And you experience that instead of having your moisture turn into the droughts of summer, that your soul will be as a watered garden, because Jesus removes the guilt, He takes away the curse, He gives blessing, He gives life, remission of all your sins, and gives you a life with God. And that's abundance. That's blessing. Amen.